to hear your word. Would you please change us? Help us to put aside all the things that might distract us or draw us away from being changed by you, changed by what we hear this morning, and please help us to grow to be more like our Saviour, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For your glory and honour we pray. Amen. Lynn is going to read a passage for us. Thanks, Lynn.
Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 28, and it can be found on page 968 of the Pew Bible if you have it in front of you. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help me to speak your truth in your power and help us hear what you would say to us, Lord. Amen. The prospect of the righteous is joy. The righteous will never be uprooted. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. The lips of the righteous find favour. There's just four bits from our passage just read to us, and they all had that same theme, that same word, righteous. So what does that mean? In one sense, it's just like being right with God, but what does that mean for our lives? Can you call yourself a righteous person? Would you call yourself a righteous person? I think sometimes that idea of being righteous can be tricky and confusing for us. Just to look at some of the verses from the Bible, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, indeed there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Psalm 143, verse 2, do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. So it seems there's no one righteous. But on the other hand, the Bible says to us things like this. From Luke chapter 1, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And Genesis chapter 6 verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So, now we've got it clear. There is no one righteous except Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, Noah, and perhaps some other people in the Bible I could find. So what does it mean to be righteous? Well, God's word does indeed teach us that we've all sinned, we all deserve God's judgment, and so as God's word says, none of us are righteous, not one. Yet the Bible also teaches us that God, in his wonderful love and grace, has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He lived that perfect righteous life, and yet he died on the cross so he might take our sins upon himself. But not only did he take that punishment for our sins upon himself, he gave his righteousness to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You could say Jesus took our sin off us and put it on himself, but he also took his righteousness and placed it on us. So our righteousness comes from the wonderful work of Jesus. But what about here in Proverbs? This is all a long time before Jesus. What about the people before Jesus? Well, the righteous people still relied on God's mercy and grace, on God's promises. They were still having faith in God. In a sense, they were relying on the Jesus that they did not yet know, because he would be the fulfillment of God's promises. And as I think you would have seen 2 weeks ago, the whole of Proverbs has this theme of the fear of the Lord as the way to wisdom. It's those who fear the Lord who understand how truly awesome he is. They understand who God is, and so they trust in him. They trust in his promises, and they seek to live his way. Did you notice something about those verses we looked at about those people who were called righteous? About Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Again, that man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Or Noah, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Each time someone is called righteous, there is some qualifying characteristic or example given. You see, our righteousness is all through Jesus, but it's also seen in our lives. Now, I think next term, at both churches, we're all going to be looking at James, so this is a little bit of a taster. In James chapter 2, from verse 21 on, it says to us this: was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. I'll show you a little bit more about myself. Here's some of the shirts I have at home. This is a shirt I've got. It's got a little phoenix and an LFC. Know what LFC stands for? Exactly. Here's another shirt I've got. It's a Liverpool jersey. And when I'm delusional, I like to think with my name on the back. I've got other shirts here. This is, I got this shirt when we last won the Champions League, Champions of Europe. Notice that's 6 times we've won that. And I got this shirt when we won the Premier League back in 2020. It says 2020 English Premier League champions. I've got another shirt here. One of the players for Liverpool, Mohamed Salah, he's their actual best player. It's got M. Salah on the back. And on the front, it says, always be yourself. Unless you can be Mo Salah, then always be Mo Salah. And I've got one more. This is one of the ones I like to wear, I think, perhaps the most. It's just got Liverpool's ground on the front and a phone signal that says, Liverpool is calling and I must go. Now, what do you think that tells you about me? I don't have to be wearing those shirts to be a Liverpool fan. But if I'm wearing them, you can see what it says about me. You don't have to wear shirts saying, I follow God. But people should be able to look at our lives and see who we follow. Likewise, there's the opposite. Now, I hadn't realised there'd be small children in here today. So I'd got this off the internet. So maybe they need to close their eyes. It's a Manchester United jersey. Now, just as a Liverpool supporter might drape themselves in Liverpool gear, they would never wear a team which is seen as their most hated opposition. You just wouldn't wear it. And likewise for us, if we call ourselves righteous, if we're righteous because of what Christ has done, people should be able to see that in our lives. And likewise, there should be things that people don't see in our lives that we would hate to ever be clothed in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says to us, put on the new self. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the righteous person is the one who has been made righteous through the work of God in Jesus Christ, living the righteous life in response to God. So after all this on righteousness, let's finally get to these verses and see what it tells us about the righteous and the wicked. And I want to look at those first three verses and just the righteous side to start with. So the prospect of the righteous is joy. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless. And here I think the blameless is it's mirroring that idea of being righteous, and the righteous will never be uprooted. The prospect of a righteous is joy. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, to hold on to? If you're a righteous person, if you are trusting in God and living your life for God, then what you look forward to, what you expect and wait for is joy. Now, Romans 8:28 says to us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, whatever we're going through, God is working for our good. If you love God, the creator of the universe, he works for your good. If we know this and believe this, surely then whatever we face, we can know there is a prospect of joy. A few verses later in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I used to live next to a righteous man. He used to pray for my family. I think he might have been praying for my family pretty much every week. He might have been even doing it every day, along with a long list of others he had in a book, so he could be praying for those people all the time. He was old and he was in a lot of pain, and he'd been praying to God, because I'd chatted to him every now and then, he'd been praying to God that God would keep him alive long enough, because his wife suffered dementia and he wanted to be able to take care of her while she was still at home with him. And God answered that prayer. He stayed with her until she died. And after she died, he said to me, Adam, pray for me that God may take me home soon. And for the last number of years of his life, he'd been in pain. He'd had the worry of his wife. But he often, I'd seen him, you could see joy in his life, and his prospect was joy. See, living God's way, it is a refuge for the blameless. It's a place of protection, a place of safety, both here in this world and the world to come. And God is a loving God, so he tells us his way so that we might be safe. He tells us how we should live our lives here and now, because that is the best way to live. That's the way to keep safe. Living a righteous or blameless life actually keeps you safe. Now, when I was a little child, my mother loved me. I believe she still does. That's my hope. But I can remember my mum saying to me as a little kid that I was never to touch the top of a stove because it would burn me. Now, why do you think she told me that? Sorry? so I wouldn't get hurt. That's right. It wasn't like she just liked to make up rules and being in charge. She didn't want to spoil my fun. It's because she loved me and cared for me and didn't want to see me hurt. Now, foolishly, I can remember as a child looking at that red hot coil and thinking, look, if I just touch it for a second, it'll be okay. And you know what? It really hurt. How many times have you really hurt because you've gone against the Lord's way? How many times have we hurt others or hurt ourselves because we haven't been blameless? Living God's way is a refuge. It keeps us safe. The righteous will never be uprooted. In one sense, this is first a message to God's people, I think, living in the promised land. For us now, it's a promise that God will hold onto us strong. I remember when my older four kids were younger, when they were little, sometimes I used to play a game with them, and I might have like a lolly or something in my hand, and I'd hold my hand, and I'd say, okay, try and get it out of my hand. And it's quite hard when someone's got their fist clenched to sort of pry the fingers away. This is what God says to us in John chapter 10 from verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's a song, maybe you've sung it here before. It's got the line, hands that flung stars into space. And they are the hands that are holding on to you if you're believing and following God. They are the hands that are holding on to you. Do you think you can really ever be uprooted, ever shaken? Just recently, I think it was at lunchtime, one of the ladies who'd been in class came back into the staff room. She was chatting to me and a few others, and she was a bit upset. She'd had a go at one of the boys in the class. He'd been making some distasteful comments about having cancer. It really struck her because she'd gone through cancer treatment, and I think she'd seen a number of people she'd gone through die, and she was very, I think she's afraid of dying. And so I told her about a friend of mine. He's passed away. He died of cancer as well. And I told her about when he came down to, he lived up in the Northern Territory, and he came down to see a bunch of us friends. A number of years ago, he came down, we had dinner together, a sort of a farewell dinner, because the doctor told him he only had a few months to live. And so he came down to Sydney and we all got together to sort of say goodbye, having dinner. And that was a few years ago, so we'd all just sort of turned around 50. Now, for those who've got past 50, you know there's a rather unpleasant little package that comes in the mail when you get past 50, and it sort of from the government sort of saying, here's a rather little unpleasant test you can do to see if you've got bowel cancer or not, and you mail it off unpleasantly back and find out what's happened. Now, we're all blokes, mainly blokes over 50, so of course none of us have got round to doing it yet, and we're all sitting around the table saying, have you done this, have you done this? No. Then my mate, the one who's got 3 months to live because he's dying of cancer, pipes up and he says, well, fellas, I've done the test, and it's all good. I'm clear. He always had a bit of a morbid, I think, dark sense of humour. But see, although there was terrible things, he's thinking about what's going to happen to his family and that sort of thing. But there's a difference for those who have Christ holding on to them. They will not be shaken. I think he was still working on his sermon for the next day, the night he went into hospital. says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I used to say to my four older kids who are now all grown up and moved out of house, when they were little, I used to say to them this as I tucked them in the bed at night. The four older ones were Liam, Tally, Sam and Maddie. So I used to go to Liam first of all. I'd tuck him in and say goodnight. I'd say, Liam, Daddy loves you, Mummy loves you, Tally loves you, Sam loves you, Maddie loves you, but most of all, God loves you. Do you love God? Does your life show that you love God? Then who loves you more than anyone else? Now, I want to touch quickly on the opposite side of these first three verses. The hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is ruined to those who do evil. The wicked will not remain in the land. First of all, again, they're written here as God's word. So it's a warning to us as God's people, because it's God's word. And it's a good warning. Like I mentioned before with my mother, God is a loving God who warns us about the dangers of living a wicked life. It's a protective thing. But it also shows us how wonderful our God is as a good God, a God of justice, a God who sees evil and hates it and will not let it go unpunished. Isn't that wonderful to know when we see evil in the world? When we see it on a large scale and we see people in charge who are corrupt or who persecute, and when we see it in our own towns, our own cities, and we see people murdered or people harmed, or we see it in our own lives and we see those we love or ourselves hurt or struck down in some terrible way, and we know God will not let the wicked go unpunished, because he is a good God. Yet God also deals with our evil as well, and he doesn't let that go unpunished. But if we are trusting in Christ, seeking to follow him, that punishment is beautifully taken. So what about our mouths? What about our mouths? Well, Jesus again said in Matthew chapter 15 from verse 18, he says that the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of a heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So what's in our hearts, that's what comes out of our mouths. Likewise, how we speak says what our heart is like. So if our heart is the heart of a righteous person, then from it, from our mouth, should come the fruit of wisdom. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it doesn't mean we should all be talking about molecular physics or quantum theory. I don't even know what that means. It just sort of sounded smart. Wisdom is living in line with God's beautiful world and the ways he has set for his beautiful world. Wisdom is knowing the way of God. The fruit of wisdom coming from your mouth, it is words of speech you use to help others live God's way. Whether it's encouraging people, teaching, rebuking, you can be praising God, the people, speaking his glory. And likewise, the lips of the righteous know what finds favour. If your heart is right with God, then what you speak will not just be pleasing to others, but I think even more importantly, will be pleasing to God. And if your heart is right with God, you'll know what displeases God in your speech. The mouth of the wicked only knows what is perverse, and its tongue will be silenced, or a more literal translation, I believe, is that it will be cut off. Once again, we're given a sharp warning, and it may do us well to think back over the week. How often have we used what we say? How often would we look back and think, well, our speech has been a fruit of wisdom? How often have I spoken in a way that finds favour, especially with God? Because that will be showing if I'm living a righteous life. Or on the other hand, how often have our mouths or tongues been perverse? How often have our lips said things we should not have? We know how powerful our mouths are. As a kid, remember that little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Which we know is, as you go older, it's such a lie. Sticks and stones hurt a little bit, but they don't hurt anything like words. So powerful to do good, to be a fruit of wisdom from a righteous person, from a righteous mouth, or so powerful to do wicked. Well, some final thoughts. Proverbs shows us a good God who shows his loved people the good way to live. Wonderful promises to the righteous. Terrible consequences for the wicked. So let me ask you again. Would you call yourself a righteous person? Look at your life. Look at your tongue. If you're living for God, there is a wonderful assurance and a comfort knowing that he is for you. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. He will never let you go, and in all things, even when it's painful, in all things, he is working for your good because he loves you. But if you look at your life and your tongue and you do not see righteousness, then God is warning you. You may be fooling yourself. There is a righteousness to be found in Jesus Christ. You can be washed clean, and Jesus will take all your sins upon himself and give you his righteousness. I'm not saying we never sin, but we should be able to look at our lives. Others should be able to look at our lives and see how we are clothed. If you look at your life and think, I'm not clothed in righteousness, then as Jesus himself said, repent and believe the good news. Change your ways and trust in him. As I said before, put on the new self. Put on that new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'll finish now. I'm just going to read one more Bible passage and I'll pray. This final passage is from Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 6, near the end of the Bible. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Heavenly Father, under your grace and mercy, may we, your people, be truly dressed in fine linen on that day. Amen.
The lips of the righteous know what finds favour, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. We began by singing hallelujah, actually, by singing a very similar song to the one that Adam just read from Revelation. And so let's end our time by putting the truths of what God has done on our lips and singing together of the fact that in Christ we have forgiveness and life.